Yeah, Ruth chapter 2. We went through the whole New Testament except for the book of Matthew. And then we've just been back in the Old Testament doing some character studies. Let's see, who did we do? Gideon, and then Samson, and then now Ruth. And then we'll see from here where we go. But Ruth's a really great, great story. It's the theme is redemption in the book of Ruth. Oh, I hope you're reading ahead, 85 chapters in the whole book. So if you could just read it throughout these next couple of weeks and get a good understanding of the whole thing, it would help. It takes place during the time of Judges, where everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Remember, that's Judges. And in the first chapter, we saw where God sent a famine in the land of Israel to woo the children of Israel back from their idolatrous ways. And instead of staying and kind of working all things out, Elimelech and Naomi and their two boys, oh, sick and tired is all I know their names to be, Mahlon and Chilion, they head to Moab, which is, in your mind, east, across the Jordan River, across the Dead Sea, a very fertile area. They go over there for at least 10 years. While they're there, the two boys get married to, Orpah, and she has a TV show, I think, now. Anyway, and Ruth. And so we've been kind of talking through them. Unfortunately, after that, dad died, Elimelech died, and then after that, the two boys died, sick and tired. They died. So then the it's really, his name is sick, and the other name's then the three ladies are left widowed, and in the middle of chapter 1, remember, Naomi hears that there's bread in Bethlehem, the famine's off, we can go back, so they get ready to head back. Orpah decides to stay in Moab. Ruth says to Naomi, I want to be with you, I want your God to be my God, so she travels back then to Bethlehem to be with Naomi. When they enter, the town's happy to see Naomi, but Naomi says, don't call me Naomi anymore. That name means pleasant. I'm not pleasant. Call me Mara, which means bitter, because the Lord has dealt with me bitterly. Read through chapter 1 if you weren't able to be here last week. You'll see all these things. So as we pick up chapter 2, Naomi's feeling this sense of God has let me down. God has done me wrong. And life has been hard for her. There's no doubt about that. But God isn't actively working against her. He's going to do some pretty spectacular things in her life. She just doesn't know it yet. You know what? Sometimes when we go through challenging times, we got to remember God's actively working in our life, even though we can't see it. We believe in our hearts because God tells us, I am for you. I'm going to do great things in your life. Trust me. And that's what he's trying to build inside of our life, right? When we gave our lives to Christ, he's committed to our Christ-likeness, not to our happiness, not to our pleasure, not to our all those leisure. He's committed to our Christ-likeness. And then he allows things in our life to bring that about. And some of it can be really difficult. And surely Naomi had gone through some very difficult things. So again, as we start today, chapter 2 of Ruth, that's kind of the backdrop, but God's plan of redemption is unfolding. Remember, the book is about the story of redemption, and these little two ladies, Naomi and Ruth, they have little knowledge that they're right smack dab in the middle of God's redemption plan. If you look over in Matthew chapter 1, verse 5, you'll see the name Ruth in there, in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. She is the grandmama of King David. And she's the great, 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 I don't know how many greats, grandmother of Jesus. So this plan's unfolding, and Naomi can't see it. Ruth can't see it right now. So here, let's read through a little bit of chapter 2. Ruth, again, chapter 2, verse 1. There was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Ahimelech. His name was Boaz. So Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, please, let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. And then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now, we'll read through the rest of the chapter, but let's stop there for a second. Lord, thanks for this time. Thanks for your Holy Spirit. Just like Chelsea said, he's in this room. He's in our hearts. Thank you, God. We pray that he would have his way in our hearts and our minds right now. We want to be more like you, Lord. That's why we're here this morning. And we give you permission to develop that inside of us in whatever way you deem is best, God. And so we want to worship you as we work through as a study. Show us your heart in it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here Prince Charming steps in the scene at the beginning of chapter 2. We're going to learn a lot about Boaz as we go through the rest of the book. But notice he's related to Naomi. Hey, there we go. Let's see, where are we? Boaz was a Goel, nearest kinsman. Again, we'll talk about that today. We'll definitely talk about that over the next couple of chapters. Verse 2, then, it tells us that Ruth asked permission of Naomi to go and glean in the fields that are being harvested. Dangerous thing for a single girl to do, but hunger drives a person to work. And she doesn't have anything, and she's getting hungry, and so she asks. Now, the law of gleaning, you have to go back into Leviticus, I think it's 19, and Deuteronomy 24. If you want to read through it, you'll see that whole law of gleaning in there. But God had provided in the law of Moses for the foreigner, the widow, the orphan, and the poor within the nation of Israel to be provided for through this thing called gleaning. It declared in the law of Moses that farmers, when they went to harvest their field, they weren't allowed to harvest the whole field. They had to cut the corners, so they had to leave the corners. And then when they went through, if anything dropped to the ground, they had to leave it. And they were only allowed one pass through the field. So let's say they passed through, but some of the heads of grain weren't ripened yet, or some of the fruit on the vine wasn't ripened yet. The farmer was not allowed to go back and get it a second time. One time through, and then once the farmer was through with his harvesters, then the poor, the needy, the orphan could come in behind them and glean the field. And then that would be the way they would get their food. God had a great way of providing for the needy in that culture. It was really the social welfare program of the day. And God set it up wonderfully well because it commanded the farmers to have a generous heart, but it also commanded the poor to be active and work for their food. That way it kept their dignity about themselves. So God provided everything for the people, but they had to work to get the benefits. And so that's the law of gleaning. That's what we see here as Ruth gets ready to go out into the field. One of the things we learn about Ruth here is she's not expecting anyone to hand her something. She's rolling up her sleeves. She's going to work. Listen, don't despise the everyday menial things of life. God meets us in those places. You read your Bible, you'll see God meet. Well, we just went through Gideon. Where did God meet Gideon? He's threshing grain. You know, and you go through all these different things. You'll see people about just everyday tasks of life, and God met them right in the midst of it. So don't forget how God moves in those kind of places. It's a wonderful thing. Verse 3 I read then, and so she goes off and follows after the reapers, and of course she just happens, yeah right, to end up in the field with Boaz. God's orchestrating the whole thing. Isn't it great to look back at our lives and see how God has orchestrated, you know? You know what I think about oftentimes is as I look back and I see God's hand and moving me in different places and all that he's doing, I am filled with marvel and wonder and praise and all that. And yet when I look out, sometimes there's fear. Sometimes there's this sense of, I'm not sure. And so I think a lot of times we got to just think, God, you've always been faithful to me. And you promised that you'll always remain faithful to me. Help my faith to be strong enough to know that you're going to do great things for me as I go through this journey of life. And so here's Ruth, just showing up in Boaz's field. And Boaz just shows up back in the field. Let's read verse 4. Now behold, here comes Boaz from Bethlehem. He says to the reapers, "Who? The Lord be with you." And they answered him, "The Lord bless you." "Hey, get to work, you slackers. Time's money." That isn't what he said when he showed up. Can you imagine going to work tomorrow and your boss, or you if you're the boss, say, "Lord be with you"? Wouldn't that be great to be in that environment? Tommy, you do that when you go to work tomorrow? Yeah. Lord be with you. Wouldn't that be? It gives us a little bit of an indication of Boaz's heart and who he was as a boss. Don't forget, this is a very dark, ungodly time in the nation of Israel. And yet, we see here people openly speaking about the Lord. Verse 5, then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? So the servant was in charge of the reapers answered and said, it is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. And she said, please, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came as it continued from morning until now, though she rested a little in the house. So who catches his eye as soon as he walks in the field? God's working on both ends. He put Ruth in the field. He brought Boaz down. And I hate to be a end of the story teller on you, but they're going to get married. It's going to be awesome. Yeah, now we can go. That's right. By the way, again, we see here a little bit about the character of Boaz. Remember, Israel just been through at least a 10-year famine. And no doubt the temptation for all the farmers is to kind of compromise in the law of gleaning. I mean, we got to fill our storehouses. And we're not going to cut the corners of the field. We're going to go through that field two or three or four times. We've been without. But that isn't Boaz. Boaz knows what God commands him to do, and he does it, and he allows the gleaners to come in behind his harvesters to go ahead. That way the poor and the needy are provided for. Even though the margins are very fine for Boaz, he's faithful to what God had called him to do. You know, they'd never met if Ruth hadn't been willing to do the menial job. And if Boaz hadn't have been obedient to what God had asked him to do. And so I think as we Christians, we have no hope of experiencing the fullness of God's will if we live partially obedient lives. It's one of the ways the Lord directs us. And how we find the purpose for our lives is as we walk obediently to him. So verse 8 then. Then Boaz says to Ruth, you will listen, my daughter. Some would say my daughter then shows that Boaz is older than her. Listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field. No, go from here, but stay close by my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn. And so she falls, verse 10, down on her face, ouch, and bowed down, just a sign of humility, to the ground and said, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner? So Boaz shows up and says, you know what, Ruth, just stay with my people. Just stay real close to them. Again, it's a dangerous time. He kind of knows the other landowners are maybe playboys and going to take advantage of this attractive young lady. And so he says, you just stay around my people and we'll look out for you. Don't lug your water jug around. You don't even have to bring a water jug. You go up and you drink when you're thirsty with the water that I have provided for my workers. It's pretty awesome what he does for her here. So he offers protection. He offers provision. Again, low time in the morality of Israel. And Boaz wants to make sure that she's safe. And so she falls on her face on the ground, shows humility. And she says, you know, I'm not worthy of this. Isn't it wonderful to have that attitude in our own hearts toward what God has done for us? The sense of, you know what, God, you're so good to me. And I haven't earned a lick of it. And yet, thank you, Lord, for all the things that you gave to me and you continue to give to me. Now, as we read the end of that, what I read there, verse 10, where she says, why have I found favor in your eyes that you take notice of me, a foreigner? I think one of the primary reasons why Boaz is so gracious is because when you look back in the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew chapter 1, it starts this way, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Then you work your way on down, you get to verse 4, it says, Nahshon begot Salmon, Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Who was Boaz's mama? Rahab. The Canaanite prostitute is Boaz's mom. So even though she had lived an immoral life, when she took refuge in the God of Israel, she found that he was gracious. And then God received her, honored her faith, even though she was a foreigner. And I don't doubt that as Boaz is being raised, she's constantly sharing with him about how good and gracious her God is. Speaking to him many times about how God thinks related to the foreigner and to the downtrodden and to those who are needy. So I think that's one of the reasons why Boaz, when he sees Ruth, he has compassion toward her. She's a foreigner. She's a widow. She's in a very vulnerable place in her life, and he thinks probably back and thinks, yeah, my mom was like that too. Maybe that's a good reason why we are to feel compassion toward others, because of the same kind of thing. God has shown me such great compassion, and now he calls me to be compassionate toward others. Now, that doesn't mean we just don't speak truth. We do. But we speak the truth in love, and we have a gracious heart toward people. Keep going, verse 11. And Boaz answered after she says, why are you so kind to me? And said to her, it's been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you've left your father and your mother, the land of your birth, and have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, verse 12, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord of God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. So Boaz commends her loyalty. And he prays a blessing over her, but he doesn't realize that God's going to use him to fulfill this prayer. Don't miss the end of that verse there in verse 12. Under whose wings you have come for refuge. There's an article years ago in the National Geographic that I found. It provides a really good picture of how God is a place of refuge. After a forest fire in Yellowstone, a few rangers began their trek up the mountain to assess the inferno's damage. One ranger found a bird literally petrified in ashes, perched statuesquely on the ground at the base of this tree. And somewhat sickened by the sight of this bird, he gently struck the bird with a stick, and three little chicks ran out from underneath the mother bird. So this mother bird, as she has this sense of disaster coming, she gets her chicks, brings them over by the base of the tree. She stands by the base of the tree, allows her chicks to come around her. She covers them. She could have flown off and protected herself, but she sat there and she covered those, died protecting her little chicks. That's a good picture of Jesus, isn't it? But Psalm 91, verse 4 says this, he will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. Now, if you're around our young people a lot, we do these crazy skit things, and when we do outreach and when we go on missions trips and we do evangelism and stuff, and one of them is one that I made up related to this, where it's the mother chicks and they run around. And the crazy thing is, as you recognize what God offers us, some people decide, I don't need that for refuge. I got my IRA. I got my mind, I got my strength, I got my me, I'm good. I don't need God for that. And then when the troubles come, we're not underneath the shelter of God's wings, and we just get tossed about. That's why people commit suicide when the stock market crashes. Their whole world's wrapped up in career and money, and they just don't know how to live. And God offers us so much. Run to me. Let me cover you. Let me protect you. Let me shelter you. And then when the storms of life come, and they do, we find the kind of shelter that Ruth and Naomi found in God. So let's make sure that we're not the kind of chicks who run around outside of the covering of God. But run to him. And allow him to give us the kind of shelter and protection we need. So she responds in 13. She goes, let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me, have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I'm not like one of your maidservants. I'm just a poverty-stricken gleaner here, and yet you treat me like I'm one of your own? That's so kind. 14. Now Boaz says to her at mealtime, come here and eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar. You've been to like a really nice Italian restaurant lately when you sit down and they bring you that nice warm bread and they bring that like vinaigrette stuff and you dip the bread in to moisten it. I think they have that at Shoney's today. Let's go right out. So I'm at home, and Todd and Aaron are on their vacation or whatever, somewhere in Virginia, I think. Were you in Virginia? So what do they send me? A picture of the Shoney's sign in the billboard, and then they must have pulled off because they picture of Aaron right beside the Shoney's, like waving. Oh, gosh. The things that you know what? All the things you remember about me, that's it right there. Shoney's. Anyway, you know, so that's what this is. It's like a vinaigrette or something that they could dip in, soften the bread, and he invites her to that so she can eat. The middle of 14, so she sat beside the reapers, and he passed parched grain to her, and she ate and was satisfied, and she kept some back. Maybe she's thinking of Naomi, and she wants to take some food back to Naomi, or it's the first date, and she doesn't want to look like a glutton in front of her, you know, and so she's like, I just got to eat, like, little delicate things, because I don't want to make a good impression. The whole time she's thinking, but she saves some. I think it's for Naomi. In fact, we'll see that in a little bit. Verse 15, and when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and don't reproach her, and let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. Leave it, that she may glean, and do not rebuke her. So he tells the fellas, if Ruth starts to glean where she isn't supposed to, it's okay. In fact, as you go along, just drop a few things out for her, make it a little easier for her along the way. Show her grace. Now, I don't remember if I said this earlier, but Boaz is a picture of Jesus all the way through. He's a redeemer. Jesus is our redeemer. And so one of the things we see as we go through this is Jesus is so gracious to us. And we caught his eye long before we decided to follow him. And God wants us to glean from his fields. He desires that we bring our needs to him. He wants to be our source, our sustenance. Wants to provide for us in every way. He provides protection for us. Wants us to eat at his table. And he drops little blessings along the way for us to glean. God deals with us from a heart of grace. It's a wonderful thing. Verse 17, so she goes on out and gleans in the field until evening and beat out what she had gleaned. It was about an ephod of barley, which is about 30 pounds, over a week's worth of work she gets in one day. So then she goes on home. Verse 18, she took it up and went to the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, so she brought out and gave her what she had kept back. See, there she did give the food to Naomi after she'd been satisfied. And her mother-in-law, in verse 19, said to her, where have you gleaned today, and where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you. Naomi realizes this is not normally what happens when you go out and work like that. You don't get that kind of food. Somebody took a shine to you. And so she tells her, Ruth does, in the middle of 19. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she'd worked and said, the man's name with whom I work today is Boaz. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law in 20, blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead. And Naomi said to her, this man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives. Girl, you hit the jackpot, is what Naomi says to Ruth. Because she knows that Boaz is really taking care of her. By the way, when we read there in verse 20, it's the first time we see Naomi pray in the whole book. Right there. She's beginning to see God's favor in her life, and she praises the Lord for it. Listen, Naomi never stopped believing in God. What she doubted was his goodness. But it was there all along. And some of us, maybe we're in that place. We still believe God exists, but we're beginning to doubt a little bit about his goodness. And Naomi here is like, wow, Lord, you've been so good to me. You are good to me. You're going to continue to be good to me. Now, the one thing I want to land on just for a few minutes, notice at the end of 20, it says, this man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives. The word there is goel in Hebrew, which means to redeem. In the Old King James, I know Chad carries a King James. It says kinsman redeemer, right? That's the word. And so that's the word we're going to think of as we move through the rest of the book. Kinsman redeemer. We're going to see it spoken of. I may say Goel every once in a while, but I'll try to say kinsman redeemer. So here Boaz is introduced as that guy to Naomi and Ruth, the Goel, the kinsman redeemer. Now here's what speaks to. Under the law of Moses, again, you'd have to go back and read it in Deuteronomy 25, Leviticus 25. I'm only going to speak to a section of it. Go back and read through it. There's a whole bunch in there related to the kinsman redeemer. Under the law of Moses, a kinsman redeemer was your nearest blood relative, and he had several unique responsibilities to the family. Now, I'm not going to go through every responsibility that the kinsman redeemer had. Related to the book of Ruth, there are two that stand out, and that's the two I'm going to focus on. The first one is the role of the kinsman redeemer is what he did in his family to guarantee the continuation of the family line. Big deal to the Jewish people. So if a man died before his wife bore him a son, it was the duty of the nearest male blood relative that's eligible, typically a brother, to marry the widow and raise up a son to continue the family name. And the Hebrews called this the law of Levirate marriage, Latin for brother. So you follow that? The brother's responsibility then, if the older brother died, I need to marry his wife because we want the family line to continue. However, if the nearest blood relative refused, which was highly disgraceful, to marry that girl, he lost all the inheritance rights related to his family, and then they would go to the city gates, she would take off his sandal and spit in his face because she just really dissed her big time. He did. It's known, you have to read it again, my interpretation of it, he became known as the guy with only one sandal. Not really that way, but it's kind of like that. But then the duty was passed to the next nearest blood relative, a younger brother, or if there were no more brothers, then who's next? And it was their duty to marry the girl to keep the family line going. So that's one of the roles of a kinsman redeemer. A second responsibility related to Ruth, there's more, but it related to Ruth, is that if a family member fell on hard times financially and they had to sell their land to someone outside of the family or even sell themselves as a bond slave for 7 years to pay off that debt, the kinsman redeemer then could step in and pay the price that was necessary to buy the land back or to buy the person back from slavery back into the family again. We'll talk about kinsman redeemer for the rest of the book, but there's the beginning point. Now, it always speaks of Jesus Christ to us because the kinsman redeemer being Boaz as a picture of Jesus, and the kinsman redeemer for us is Christ. He's of our bloodline, and he has the right to redeem us back to the family of God. Again, that's just a little bit of what's coming as we move all the way through the rest of the chapter, right, or the rest of the book. Right here, though, Naomi recognizes the potential significance of Boaz in their life, because she believes that Boaz is the closest blood relative to Ruth's husband who died, Mahlon. Therefore, he'd be the one to marry Ruth and raise up a son to carry on the family name. And since Boaz has significant wealth, we saw that in verse 1, he could redeem the land that her husband Ahimelech had to sell when they moved over to Boaz, or over to Moab. Remember when they were leaving? So Naomi's excited as we finish chapter 2. Here's the last couple of verses. Verse 21, Ruth the Moabitess said, "He also said to me, 'You shall stay close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.' And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, 'It's good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women and that people do not meet you in any other field.' So she stayed close by the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of barley harvest and wheat harvest, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law." Again, very evil time in the nation of Israel. So Ruth stays close to Boaz's workers until the end of the summer, because there's still work to do before this whole kinsman redeemer thing can take place. But these two girls, as we end here, these two girls are in a very difficult place. It's great that Ruth is making this kind of produce from gleaning, and they're getting food. But summer's going to end soon. The harvest is going to end soon. What are they going to do in the winter? So Naomi realizes that Boaz can become the one to help them as they move forward. And I'm sure you've read the book. Read it the next couple of days. Read through chapter 3 and chapter 4. Get a better understanding of it. Because she's looking for long-term security for herself and for Ruth. And she's going to find it in their kinsman redeemer. Okay? So a couple things just to consider as we close today. I probably quickly went through it. But Boaz goes out in that field after the famine. And he tells his workers, you honor the law of God and leave room for the gleaners to come in behind us. And Boaz lives a fully obedient life to God. So as we pray and as we spend just a minute, maybe we need to consider, Lord, is there ways in my life that I'm not living a fully obedient life to you? Are there things going on in my life that I'm partially obedient to what you ask of me? And if that's the case, Lord, reveal it to me. And I want to confess it as sin. I want to repent of it, Lord, because I want to live the life that you called me to. That's something maybe for you to consider as we close today. Another one is God calls us to be compassionate toward people. I don't know. Maybe you're better than I at this. But every once in a while, I just get annoyed with people, especially when I drive. You know, and I find my heart just like, you know, people just like, And so we want to just, God, fill me with your Holy Spirit, because I want to represent you this week. Really, Lord, I want to represent you in every situation I come across. And I want my heart to be so lined up with your heart that when I see people, I think of them the way you want me to. In fact, I think of them the way you would. You do. And I want to love them the way you do. So as we close, let's just spend a couple minutes praying over the service today and the message today, and we'll allow the Lord just to show you what his heart is related to this section. And we'll have a time just to worship for a minute or two. Lord, thanks for this. Thanks for giving us the story of Ruth and Naomi and Boaz. And Lord, there's so much in there for us, so rich. And I pray that as your Holy Spirit works inside of our hearts and inside of our mind, that you'd bring application to each one of us, Lord. We just don't want to read this and nod our head and think, well, that's kind of cool. That happened a long time ago, and I go about my life. Lord, there's something in here for each one of us to grab a hold of, because, again, you're building Christ-likeness inside of us. And we want to be like Jesus, Lord. That's what we want. And, Lord, as we see Boaz living a fully obedient life, I pray that each one of us would give you permission to search our hearts related to that. And if we're allowing compromise in any way, that you would reveal it and you'd show it and we could confess of it and turn from it. Lord, we want to live for you. And we want to live for you for a lot of reasons. Mostly just because we love you and we're appreciative of what you've done for us. But also because you've called us to represent you in this world, God. What a privilege we have as we leave these doors today and walk out into this world that we have just a wonderful commission to live for you. And to show people how much you love them. So I pray we'd be about those things, God. And for that to happen, we need your heart. We need your mind. And as we come across people all week long, Lord, I pray we'd see them the way you see them. And you'd fill our heart with love and compassion and grace. And yet when we need to speak truth, we would. Because that's how you lived your life too, Lord. So have your way right now, Lord, as we just spend a minute or two just pondering these kind of things and thinking about this great story. Come, Holy Spirit, move in our midst right now, God.